Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's my pleasure to have you on the air with us today. We're looking forward to a good broadcast as once again we face the issues. Let me remind you, as I generally do, that as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then in John 17:17, Jesus made a declaratory statement about the word of God. He said, "Thy word is truth." And so, ladies and gentlemen, we're searching for truth in life today, whether it be in the realm of social, political, or in the realm of biblical theological understanding. We're searching for truth. No better place to go than the word of God, the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word is the source book of all truth. But ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you once again that you can dial in anytime during the course of this broadcast. I'll have a brief monologue, and then you can dial in 401-1413, 904-401-1413, get you directly through to our studios and right to the microphone so that we can have a wonderful discussion today about the issues that are current in society in America. Ladies and gentlemen, it seems like today political standards require perfect life, a perfect record, or you can be disqualified for a politician in office. There are new calls for the governor of Virginia to resign. Well, I think he should resign, not because of supposedly some ill thing that he had done 20, 30, 40 years ago, but because he stands for murder by way of abortion, infanticide. And he clearly articulated that on one of his radio broadcasts. So for no other reason, I believe that he should step down. In fact, I believe that any governor, any political leader, anyone that's leading our nation today, politically speaking, that will stand for infanticide, I believe they should simply step aside and let their desires be heard, but not being enforced upon on the American citizens to take a human life in the womb of the mother. New York, as you know, just passed that bill allowing murder by way of abortion. Virginia attempted to do so, the governor I'm just speaking of, but frankly, it was defeated a 5-3 vote, and I was delighted to see that. We have what seems to be a race to the bottom to see how many states can implement legalization of murder by way of abortion all the way through the 9th month of pregnancy. Ladies and gentlemen, the state after state is doing so. But may I remind us, God created us in his image, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We're created in the image of God. We're created male and female, not transsexual, multisexual, or any sexual dysphoria that's found in society today. But God's word says in Psalms 139 and verse 14 that we are created wonderfully and fearfully made in the mother's womb. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the scripture is very clear that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. That's what God said about Jeremiah. What if Jeremiah's mother had thought that she needed to have an abortion? What if Mary, the mother of Jesus, had decided that based on the pressure of that era, if it had been today, that she needed to have an abortion? We could go down the list, ladies and gentlemen, of multitudes of people in the world today, or those that have lived, that had a major indelible mark on society as a result of being born. What if there'd been the race to the bottom for murder by way of abortion in those days? Ladies and gentlemen, I find that it is absolutely unspeakable of what we see taking place in our society today. We're thankful that we have those in office in all of our states. We have some. I'm thankful for those in the state of Florida that God has placed there. Keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, that according to Romans 13, verses 1 and following, it tells us that God gives us government, that government is a steward, a minister of God, and it is designed, that is government, to punish the wicked and to protect the good. And yet we find the reverse of that taking place so often. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful. We're going to talk with him in just a moment. Let me just say a few things about the one that we're going to interview as our guest today that he probably can't say about himself, but I can. We're going to interview in a moment Congressman Mike Hill. He's District 1 representative for the state of Florida. And just a few weeks back, I had the privilege of having lunch with him as the Representative Hill was there at the James Madison Institute luncheon. We're talking about education in the state of Florida and some of the needs and some of the accomplishments and where we're going. And it just so happened that God allowed me to be seated at his table. And I'm thankful for that, because as soon as I had a few words of conversation with him and then later communication, discovered that he stands for truth. He stands for conservatism within the realm of political values. And he is in a position to be used of God in the state of Florida. Ladies and gentlemen, I am thankful. And let me just say a few more things about his outstanding background. He served in the United States Air Force as a captain. He was there 10 years of service. He received the Air Force Achievement Medal, the Air Force Commendation Medal, the Air Force Organizational Excellence Medal, and he has an MBA from University of West Florida. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to welcome and delighted to have on the microphone with us today in our studio with Let's Face the Issues, Congressman Mike Hill, District 1 representative for the state of Florida. Mike, welcome to our broadcast today.
Dr. Youngblood, thank you so much for having me, and thank you for that very kind introduction.
I'm delighted that you're with us, and I'm always amazed, Mike, at how God orchestrates things at the right time, at the right place, with the right people. And I've said to my wife and to others, and from our congregation, my delight and pleasure of having met you, and having the opportunity to have some dialogue and discussion, and finding out about you and where you stand. Would you take a moment, just basically reintroduce yourself to our listeners and let them know what your passions are? Why are you in government? What motivated you to run for election and be successful in the run? What are you wanting to accomplish for the state of Florida at this era, at this juncture, in the life of the state of Florida and the Floridians?
Well, Dr. Youngblood, in your monologue just before I came on, you said it so eloquently, quoting scripture, that we are here to be stewards of God, to protect the family, to protect our liberties, to protect our Constitution. And that's why I ran. I had the honor of attending the Air Force Academy, and I said an oath upon graduation and being commissioned officer in the Air Force that I do solemnly swear to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And then when I was first elected in 2013, and subsequently reelected in 2018, I repeated a very similar oath that I solemnly swear to protect and defend the U.S. Constitution and the Florida Constitution. So because I honor my oath, which a lot of lawmakers do not understand, when you say that oath, it is not between you and a judge who is administering that oath. It's not even between you and your constituents. That oath is between you and the living God. It is an act of worship, and that's why we seal it, so help me God. So when I took that oath, I was promising God that I was going to protect and defend our rights, our freedoms that he gave us, not that government gave us. The Constitution merely codifies those inalienable rights.
Amen. Brother, when you say that, it makes me want to stand and do the pledge to the flag and praise God for you. I'm thankful for you and the position that you hold and the indelible impact that you can have on the legislative process in the state of Florida. Mike, you heard in the brief monologue, and I could have gone into great detail about what's taking place across the nation with the, as I call it, the race to the bottom, politically speaking, to have state after state introduce legislation, and many of them are passing the legislation that allows murder by way of abortion, even to the point where the mother is dilating and the crown is exposed to that baby, that human being, that it is okay to murder that baby. What do you think is the cause of that? What is the motivation behind it? And I realize we've had some of these dastardly deeds and some of these political, if you please, movements for years, but it seems to have all of a sudden come to a fruition, a major apex and a crescendo in America today where that's a rush. What do you think is causing that race to murder our children?
Pastor Youngblood, a lot of people won't say it, especially if they are a politician, because they think that the two should meet, politics and our faith. But the answer is very simple. It's called sin. The heart of man is wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it? That is what is causing this. And that, because we see that on one side, this evil, that's all it is. It is pure evil. It comes from a pit of hell. And I will say that on the House floor when we debate this bill, because Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hey, brother.
The power of salvation. Now,
yes. In fact, you have introduced a bill, Mike, House Bill 235, that I think it's appropriate for us to just jump right into that. Tell our listeners something about House Bill 235, House Bill 235 and what it does, what's the intent, what's the essence. As I learned a number of years ago in Tallahassee and walking the halls of the House and the Senate working on higher educational bills, had one legislator a number of years ago said, give me the elevator speech. And I was taken aback at first, and I said, the elevator speech? He said, yeah, we're between floors. Tell me about your bill and why we should embrace it. So I don't want necessarily the elevator speech. You don't have to be brief with it, but tell us about House Bill 235. What motivated you to introduce it? What's the title of the bill, and what does it do when enacted?
Yes, House Bill 235 is titled the Heartbeat Detection Bill. And what it says is that once a heartbeat has been detected in the womb, that preborn child cannot be aborted, pure and simple. There are exceptions. The exceptions are in case of rape, incest, human sexual trafficking, and if another doctor certifies that the mother's life is in jeopardy or that a major organ can be permanently hurt. I don't necessarily like those exceptions, but in order to move this bill forward, to make it more palatable to those who I call squishy on the sake of saving lives, I made that a part of the bill. Now, the reason I introduced that was I didn't even know of what was going to happen in New York and Virginia here recently, but it was a pushback on to try to end this holocaust of abortion that we are having in our nation since Roe v. Wade. Over 60 million babies have been murdered. So when I heard that this identical bill that I filed passed in Ohio, Governor Kasich vetoed it because he said it wouldn't stand the court challenge. Iowa also passed this identical bill, and their governor signed it into law. And sure enough, it met a court challenge, and some goofy judge struck it down, but it's going to be appealed. Well, this year, not only is Florida, but four other states are filing this identical heartbeat detection bill. It's Kansas, Missouri, Kentucky, Mississippi, and Florida. We are all pushing back and saying, let's stop this murder of the preborn, and instead, let's celebrate life. Let's celebrate the family which God ordained.
I'm in full agreement with that. Let me just drill down just a little bit for the benefit of our listeners. Perhaps some are saying, well, what do you mean heartbeat? As I have done the investigatory research on that subject, I've discovered that heartbeat can be scientifically anywhere between as low as 6 weeks and as late as 12 weeks. And so who makes that determination according to the bill? Would it be just simply a medical analysis with a sonogram that determines the heart is beating and therefore it is considered viable? What is the determination, or does that bill spell that out any further?
It does. It says that before a abortion can be performed, the doctor must perform an ultrasound. And if in that ultrasound a heartbeat is detected, it doesn't have to be heard, even if it is seen. If you can see that beating heart, then that means that that child cannot be aborted. That is so important because we know medically that once a heart stops beating, that that is the end of life. So it only makes sense that when that heartbeat starts, that is the beginning of life. Actually, I believe that it's at conception. But again, to try and make this a palatable bill that can pass, we'll go after the other parts later. Right now, we're going to get this bill passed, and that is my prayer, Dr. Youngblood.
And I believe we need to encourage our listeners, Mike, I believe we need to encourage our listeners to pray for you, to pray that God will give you tenacity, that he will give you the insight, the wisdom, and he would give you the clout with your others in the House and then with the Senate bill that would be a matching bill, that God would give you favor in that and have this bill passed. How many co-sponsors do you have on this bill today, Mike?
Not enough, that's for sure. It's way too few. I think I have five or less co-sponsors on this bill, and it was an act of prayer to even get it sponsored over on the Senate side. Literally, we went to several of the senators. They were all, no, and they were backing away, saying, we're afraid that we might lose our Republican majority in the Senate if we bring on this issue, which just flabbergasted me. What you were telling me is that you were putting politics above life.
Yes.
And I'll say this publicly, Dr. Youngblood. If getting this bill passed, and this is my number one priority of all six bills I filed, if getting this bill passed means that my political career is over, so be it.
Amen, Father. God bless you. Listen, what I want to do at this moment is take a moment to invite our listeners to call your representative. Whatever district you're in, call your representative. Ask them to jump on board with House Bill 235. Become a co-sponsor. It wouldn't matter if we have two or three dozen co-sponsors, and I believe the more the better and the greater opportunity we have of having clout with this bill in the hearings, the committees, and the subcommittees to get it passed. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let me invite you, call your representative, encourage them, prayerfully encourage them, challenge them, if you will, to jump on board and be a co-sponsor on House Bill 235, along with Congressman Mike Hill. Mike, I am delighted for your stand, brother, and for your tenacity and willingness to place it all on the line for the Lordship of Jesus Christ and what he would have for you to do as a political representative in the state of Florida. We are, ladies and gentlemen, also, I want to take a moment, if I can make a little tectonic shift in this dialogue and discussion, if you will. I want us to talk about, Mike, also, you have introduced legislation. Well, before I get to that, there's a House bill that's sponsored by Representative Kimberly Daniels, House Bill 195. You're one of her co-sponsors. That bill puts Bible back into the classroom. Tell me about your passion for that and why so, and what we as listeners, what our listeners can do to assist in pushing that through to motivate our political leadership in Tallahassee to jump on board with that. Your co-sponsor, she sponsored the bill, and you and I would agree that sometimes we might disagree with some of the political stands that some of the others would take, but we want them to co-sponsor this bill also. Tell us about House Bill 195 and what it does.
Yes, I'm so glad you brought that up, Dr. Youngblood. I originally filed that bill to bring the Bible back into public schools, grades 9 through 12, as an elective course, both the Old and New Testament. And it is to teach the historical context of how the Bible has had an effect on the U.S. history. Now, I filed the bill, and 2 days later, I got a note from Bill Drafting saying, too late, somebody else has already filed the bill. And I was shocked. I said, what? And I looked, and it was Representative Kimberly Daniels out of the Jacksonville area. So I read her bill. Her bill is about 2 pages long. My bill is about 4 pages long, and it is identical to what passed and was signed into law in Kentucky. So I went to Kimberly Daniels. I said, would you be so willing as to take my bill, make it into yours, amend your bill so it looks like mine, So then we can say it has already passed the muster of legislative debate. Kimberly Daniels is wonderful. She loves the Lord. She's a Christian.
Yes, yes.
She said, yes, let's do it. So she merged my bill onto hers. So it's the longer one now that also passed in Kentucky. And the reason why both of us think that is so important is, as you said in your monologue, Dr. Youngblood, the Bible is truth. And shouldn't we be teaching truth to our children? Not only that, the Bible is wisdom. And shouldn't we be teaching wisdom to our children? Without wisdom, then we have nothing but philosophies and vain deceits after the traditions of men and the rudiments of this world. So next to the heartbeat detection bill, this next bill, bringing the Bible to Florida schools, is my next priority. I think it is so vitally important.
Amen. Well, I've talked with back several months ago, because the middle of last year is when Governor Bevin, Matt Bevin, signed into law, the one in Kentucky. And I talked with his legislative administrative leadership there and wanted them to know that we were thankful for what he had done in signing that bill. I'm thankful that he took the position the same as you're taking, and I'm prayerful that it will pass in our state as it did in Kentucky. And I'm looking forward to this. But let me ask you a couple of questions that perhaps our listeners may be in quandary over. There are a lot of folks that say, well, that's violating the separation of church and state, number one. Number two, I've heard several. In fact, I've talked with a number of pastors about this, and I've talked with a number of Christian leaders about this potentiality of House Bill 195 and the bringing Bible back in the classroom. And some will say, well, don't you realize that in 1962 and 63, prayer and Bible is taken out of the classroom? The U.S. Supreme Court upheld that decision, and that it is, quote, illegal to have the Bible in the classroom. Well, I want you to speak to that issue, and I'm sure that you can. And I want to add a little footnote to it, because I've researched it extensively, and I have the answer for that. But go ahead with your position on that. How do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, Dr. Youngblood, that phrase, separation of church and state, appears nowhere in our Constitution.
Exactly right.
It only appears one time in our history, and it was a letter that President Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist who in Connecticut, who were concerned that the state was going to force its will upon their Baptist church. And Thomas Jefferson was assuring them that the state has no right to tell the church what to do. That's the only place in history where it appears. Now, there was this erroneous decision made by the Supreme Court. And that Supreme Court says that we must erect a wall of separating the church and the state, and that wall must be impregnable. Well, I'm just going to tell you that that was a wrong decision by the Supreme Court. And ultimately, what everyone should recognize is that the Supreme Court is not the final say-so of any decision. The Supreme Court is not the final arbiter of law, even though they put that on their website. The Supreme Court is not even a co-equal branch of government, or the lesser branch of government. The most predominant branch of government is a legislative branch, and necessarily so, because they are closest to the people.
Absolutely.
So anyone who says that the Supreme Court has made that decision, I don't care. That does not give them final authority. The authority comes from the legislature, which comes from the people. And if the people desire, we want...
Congressman, you touched on something there that I've said for many, many, many years. Most people are not aware of the fact that the U.S. Supreme Court, when it makes a so-called ruling, it's rendered as the opinion of the court.
That's right.
Opinions can be accepted or rejected. And it eludes me now, but there was only one president in the history of America that when the Supreme Court rendered an opinion, the president said, well, that's your opinion. That doesn't mean we've got to agree with your opinion, and took a stand against the opinion of the Supreme Court. But let's just go a little further with that. 1962 and 63, when there was the great upheaval about the Bible and prayer in the classroom, and the Supreme Court ruled that the Bible could not be in the classroom, most people are not aware, Congressman, and I'm sure that you are, that there was kind of a footnote to their ruling, or to their finding, or to their opinion, and that was that the Bible, they were not saying that the Bible cannot be taught in the classroom as history. And that's exactly what we're wanting to do. And it is in conformity with that opinion of the U.S. Supreme Court in 1963. And most people, most citizens are not aware of that, just simply toss up the hands and say, well, our legislators are trying to pass something that's illegal. And I want to say on your behalf, no, it is not illegal. In fact, it is in total conformity with the U.S. Supreme Court ruling of 1963 in relationship to the Bible in the classroom. And so I want to let our people, our listeners, know today that, number one, I applaud you for your stand on that. I am thankful for you, for Kimberly Daniels, and for a number of others that we have in the House and in the Senate in Tallahassee that are professing Christians that love the Lord and place the Bible as it, and its authority above man's law and what man says. So I want our listeners to know and understand, Congressman, that I am encouraging them again. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're listening today, call your House member, that is your representative, call your senator for your district, encourage them, plead with them, pray that God will motivate their hearts to take a stand as a co-sponsor of House Bill 195 and ask God to superintend and get House Bill 195 approved that we can put Bible back in the classroom. And Mike, let me ask you one question. I've had some, again, I have had the privilege of networking with a number of those in the realm of preaching and teaching and Christian faith. And some say, well, I don't want just any teacher teaching my child the Bible. How do you respond to that? What ought our listeners understand in relation to that kind of argument?
Well, then that parent needs to get involved in the education process. And what I mean by that is, here is a teacher who is teaching the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament. They are not supposed to add their opinion to it, but of course, just being human, they more than likely will. So as a parent, when your child comes home with that assignment of what they are learning, then you get involved.
Amen.
And make sure that your child understands what is being said there. In fact, you, as a parent, you should be doing that anyway. You should be teaching the Bible, not school, but we need it in both places.
Absolutely. I've said for many, many years back when I was growing up, I was in public school and we had prayer every morning. We have Bible reading every morning. We had the pledge to the flag. But even in that era, and I'm talking about back in the 50s, even in that era, the teacher did not teach you, you need to be saved, you need to do this, this, or this. It was a matter of reading the Bible, letting the students memorize verses, and stand and recite those verses in the class so that we were familiar with the Word of God. Of course, I grew up in a Christian home with a Christian mother where I was taught the fundamentals of the faith and the need to know Jesus as Savior. Very, very fortunate, very thankful for that. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen. I want you to call your House member, your representative, and your senators, encouraging them to pass the bill, House Bill 235, which is the heartbeat bill, House Bill 195, which is the bill that puts Bible back into the classroom. Congressman, we've got about a minute left, and I want to touch on another bill, House Bill 97, that you've introduced so that our listeners could understand what you're doing and your passion, and that we can stand with you, pray for you, hold you up before the Lord. Tell us very briefly in a thumbnail sketch about House Bill 97 and what that does and why it is so needed in the state of Florida.
House Bill 97 protects all monuments and memorials that have been erected for soldiers and heroes throughout our throughout our history. And we list 18 different conflicts in the bill, starting with the Spanish-American War in 1565. We go through the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World Wars I and II, Vietnam War. We list all of those conflicts. And if a memorial or a statue has been erected in honor of those veterans, then it cannot be removed. If it is removed, it must be placed in a situation of equal prominence. And if it is desecrated, it is a third-degree felony. We must protect our history. We must protect our cultural property.
Absolutely. Well, as you know, there are a lot of people that will argue about that and say, well, that some of those monuments and statues represent slavery. And I appreciate your published statement. Representative Hill says, and let me quote this for our listeners coming from you. Representative Hill says, And we as a nation overcame that, speaking of slavery. We fought a terrible war. Over 600,000 people died so that we could rid the nation of slavery. I think that is something that we shouldn't erase or try to run away from. That is something that we should understand, know, and be proud that we were a nation that did that, end quote. And I want you to know I appreciate that statement. I'm thankful for it. That ought to be the heartbeat of every child of God, every Christian. We can't erase history. We cannot modify and change history. It's history. But we ought not to do something that will try to, in some way, ameliorate what took place by simply destroying the monuments and the statues for that. So, Congressman, I want to say to you and to our listeners, I'm thankful for you. I thank God for you. And I want our listeners to pray for you. Pray for Representative Mike Hill. Ask God to bless him, to protect him, to use him, to allow him to continue to serve us in Tallahassee. Mike, we thank you. We thank God for you, and we praise the Lord for your stand and ask that God give you wisdom and strength each day to continue doing what God has placed you in that position to do. Thank you so much for being with us today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining this broadcast today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air once again as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.